thing is he's already talked about wisdom throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's oftentimes said wisdom isn't everything. It doesn't get you out of all of life's difficulties. There are challenges even in using wisdom, but wisdom is beneficial. And so really here in chapter 10, he's going to go on and describe certain scenarios where we do well. Even though the world is broken and wisdom doesn't solve all problems, it is good to live with godly wisdom. The first three verses of this chapter define the differences between wisdom and folly. And we all remember that image in verse 1, how folly often outweighs wisdom, like just a little dead fly in the perfumer's ointment can ruin the odor of that. And so he warns us about folly in these first three verses, about how it disorients one, according to verse 2. And he's started off by saying, beware of folly. It's a little thing, you would think, but it has a powerful influence. So he gives great caution in that. Well, when we come to the fourth verse and really running down through the end of chapter 10, he's going to talk about the value of wisdom in particular situations. This morning, we're going to look at verses 4 through 11 and about two situations in particular. He'll go on in verse 12 and the rest of the chapter and talk about wise words and how important our words are when it comes to wisdom and that we are speaking wisely. And so this morning, as we continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to speak to you on this topic. Really, Solomon just says, be wise in chapter 10. Pursue wisdom. Wisdom is necessary. It will help you in this broken world. And so let's pray and ask God to help us see what kind of wisdom we're instructed to have in this passage. Lord, give us help today as we look to your word and help us to know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and that we should employ godly wisdom in our lives to live as you would have us to live in this world. So give us your mind on these things today. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was sometime during the 12th century that mariners in both China and Europe, apparently independently, discovered that if you took a piece of what they called lodestone, it was actually a kind of mineral ore that had lots of iron in it, that if you took that and floated it on a piece of wood in the water, that stone always tended to want to point itself toward the North Star, or what they called Polaris. It was something like this. It didn't look like this. This is a modern example of that. But they would note that that thing always tended to want to go north, and therefore these mariners discovered that by that they could determine which direction was north and therefore plot their way any way they wanted to on a map. And this was the early beginnings of what we know today as a compass. A compass that points north and keeps us on target. Tools of navigation and direction today employ this concept of a compass to always know which direction you're headed, which direction you're facing. Now you can get navigation just about any way you want it. You can get it on your Garmin, on your TomTom, in an app like Apple Maps or Waze. You can get it on your phone or on your watch or even in your glasses. We don't know everything about compass and direction today, but it just gives weight to the fact that knowing which direction you're headed and a compass that helps us discern our direction is essential to not getting lost. Well, Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verses 4 through 11 encourages us to use not compass, but encourages us to use wisdom in order to navigate our way through life. That godly wisdom will help us navigate precarious times in life and difficulties even that we come into contact with. And what we'll discover in our text this morning is this, is that you and I must use wisdom to navigate our way through this life. There are two areas where wisdom is essential for navigation, and Solomon is going to speak of those in verses 4 through 7. He's going to speak of using wisdom in responding to authorities in your life. And then beginning in verse 8 and running all the way down through verse 11, he's going to speak of using wisdom regarding the dangers or hazards of life. These things will become apparent as we examine the text together this morning. I want us to know, first of all, in verses 4 through 7, that we're instructed to use wisdom in responding to authorities in your life. Look at verse 4. Solomon says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. It's obvious here that Solomon's speaking in the context of a political authority. Solomon himself being a king, the ultimate ruler of his kingdom. Yet he's saying, here is how it sometimes works in the king's court or under a ruler. There are times when the anger of the ruler rises. I found it interesting this week that the word anger is not actually used in the verse. The word anger is actually the word spirit. And what it says is when the ruler's spirit rises. It's more picturesque than just saying anger. It's like you can see this boiling. You can see the spirit of the ruler beginning to get hot, as it were. And he says, whenever this occurs and the ruler or the king becomes angry with a particular individual, what should you do? Well, before we look at that later in the verse, I want you to acknowledge this. He doesn't answer the question, Is the ruler angry because it's simply his own fault? He's angry for no reason? He had a bad day? Woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and therefore his anger has risen? Or is his anger the fault of the subject? Because they have said something. Or they have done something, and therefore in response, the king or the ruler is angry. Solomon doesn't tell us. He doesn't give us any clues. But I would suggest to you that in either case, the counsel is the same. In either case, either one of those scenarios, the wisdom that is given is the same. And what is this wisdom? Verse 4 again, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not what? Do not what? Leave your place. Why does he say that? Well, if this is a case where it's the ruler's harshness, and he's just had a bad day, and suddenly he's gotten hot under the collar at something, and he's in a grouchy mood, Solomon says, at that point, don't get angry in return and storm out. Don't make matters worse by escalating the thing and you becoming angry and maybe storming out in a huff about it. That's not wisdom. That's only going to make matters worse. Or if it's the case that maybe the anger of the king has risen because it's the fault of the subject, you're the one that has said something or offended in some way, he says, don't leave, don't run out, even if it's at fear of your life, because that's not going to help matters. That's only going to prolong the problem. So negatively, he says, if you're faced with an authority that is angry, don't rush out. Don't react negatively. Here's what you are to do. Look at the end of verse 3, end of verse 4, rather. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Why not quit or run away or just run out? He says, because calmness lays offenses to rest. What is calmness? It's maintaining one's composure in those kinds of scenarios and responding in a gentle way. Wisdom, the wise person, responds to this kind of situation with an authority, with calmness and gentleness. The Bible is full of this kind of counsel. For instance, listen to Proverbs 25 and verse 15. It says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks a bone. What it's saying is a ruler has never been persuaded with angst and angry words. It's with patience, and a soft answer will actually be powerful in that situation. Proverbs 15 and verse 4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. It's like a soothing influence, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You're probably familiar with this verse. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And this is the counsel given to us in verse 4 of chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. It's in the heated moments that anger upon anger does its damage. Think about that in any conflict that you've had with somebody. If they've been angry and it's obvious and it's demonstrated in their spirit, if your response is more anger, shouting back, attacking back, does that help things? And Solomon says, biblical wisdom says, don't storm out, don't rush out, don't bow out with calmness. Stay in and respond wisely. It's in the heated anger, it's in the heated moments rather, that anger does its damage. And the wisdom of God, according to Solomon, is don't escalate the situation. You say, well, that's very difficult. It's hard when I'm faced with an authority in particular that seems angry and irate. How do you handle that? Well, this will help. He goes on in verse 7 and he says, just keep this in mind if you're dealing with an authority. Recognize the nature of human authority. Look at verse 5. He says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. He says, here's this ruler we've talked about who may become angry. And he says, well, just keep this in mind about rulers. Solomon, again, may be talking about himself as a ruler. He says, there is an evil. And by that, he doesn't mean moral evil. He means rulers oftentimes do harm. And he's acknowledging that. In fact, he says that it's an error proceeding from the ruler. And the word error there talks about an accident or a mishap. It's not like he's intentionally trying to ruin something, he or she in the position of authority. But basically what he's saying is this, no authority is perfect. He says, I've experienced this, I've seen this. There's error and there's mishap that happen with authorities. Well, what is this error or mishap? Look at verse 6. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. What's he saying? He's saying, here's the nature of human authority. Sometimes foolish people are set in high places of authority who have no business being there. And they do things that cause trouble and harm. He's saying this is folly set in high places, and we ought to be aware of that and actually not be surprised by that in our world. This is in the realm of a political discussion about a ruler. Is this not true in politics? Have you ever wondered how someone ever got into that position of authority in the first place? Might it not be true in your own workplace? And there's somebody over you and you wonder at their competence and you wonder, how did that ever happen to begin with? Does it not happen in community groups and various sorts of authority arrangements? And Solomon is just saying, this is the way it happens under the sun in a broken world, that sometimes higher up people put people into positions and they aren't the best people for those positions and it's a mishap and it causes trouble. And he says, folly is set in many high places and the rich sit in a low place, the end of verse 6. And you might think, okay, well, is he putting down poor people? That poor people can't have wisdom? And I just would remind you back up in chapter 9 in verses 15 to 16, he's talked about a poor man, the only poor man that had wisdom in a whole city to deliver the city. And basically what he means by this, that the rich sit in a low place, is that the Bible does often associate wealth with prudent living. that wise people who know how to hem themselves in, that know how to look ahead and forecast and think about life clearly, that those people oftentimes do well financially. And so in that reference of rich people, he's just saying, those people have a track record of wisdom. And he's saying, but what I see is this folly of fools sitting in places of authority and wise people having no influence. And then he gives this example in verse 7. He says, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. In that day, princes rode on horses. It was a stately thing. It was a sign of honor. In our modern context, we might say, I've seen incompetent people in the limousine and the most competent people riding the moped. And so he just gives this example and he says, isn't this true? And what's he pointing at by this example? What Solomon is teaching us in verses 4 through 7 is this: be wise in responding to authorities in your life, even if those authorities are not the most competent. Wisdom accepts the reality that there are no perfect human authorities. And so what he's saying is, maybe you need to temper your expectations a bit. I mean to realize that we're all human. Having recognized this, that human authorities are often wrong and can be wrong, wisdom does its best to work with those authorities in a calm and gracious way to accomplish the best good. Not reactive, not having loud protestation or blowing up in complaint. Because resistance in those areas only makes matters worse. And so what he's saying is, use wisdom in responding to authorities in your life. Are there any biblical examples of this? I think of several. One in particular comes to mind. Think of Daniel. Daniel served in the court of a fool. The man's name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was so foolish in that he thought that everything that he had built in his kingdom was a result of his own wisdom and skill. And you remember that God had to humble that man? And God humbled him by giving him a disease where he went out and ate grass like an ox. And Daniel served in this man's court that had no fear of God at this point in his life. But how did Daniel serve in his court? Daniel graciously worked within the context of that court, even under that foolish figure, to accomplish the best good. He didn't compromise himself in any way. He stuck to his principles. But his demeanor and his spirit was one of working with even this inept kind of government and doing so in a way that brought about the best possible situation. This is what Solomon is teaching us about biblical wisdom. Now, it's hard for us to apply these things today because we don't live in a monarchy. We don't have an emperor, as it were. But we do live in an increasingly secular society. And we do live under authorities that oftentimes attack our Christian values and Christian principles. And even there's this kind of societal pressure that kind of puts down biblical Christianity. And in that foolish environment, how are we to respond? In what ways can we show disfavor? And in what ways should we use wisdom in responding to these things going on around us? Well, let me have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here we have a New Testament, a New Covenant context, where Peter gives us counsel about a wise response to even foolish leaders. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Pastor Andrew prayed about that in his prayer this morning. That is the purpose of government. And what the Bible is saying is, it's your responsibility to be subject to those human institutions, live under those authorities as much as possible without compromising your Christian principles, and doing so in a calm and gentle way. He goes on, verse 15, if you do this, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the foolish, unjust. That would fit in Ecclesiastes 10, right? He says, be subject even to the foolish. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. Here's the point I want to make. Here's the example that Peter gives. Even if you're under an unjust or foolish authority, you respond with calmness and gentleness, because that's what it means to be like Jesus. Jesus had a wise response under a foolish authority. When he stood before those councils of the Sanhedrin and the examination of the high priest, and when he stood before Pilate and Herod, Jesus' spirit was calm. It was gracious. It wasn't compromising. He spoke what was true. He could have fled at any moment, but he was calm. And because of Jesus' calmness, because of his wise response, even in those situations, he leaves us an example. And guess what? Because Jesus was calm, we're saved. Because of his wise response, this is what God used to accomplish our redemption. We're told at the end of 1 Peter 2 in verse 24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so this is what it means to be like Jesus and responding to authorities in our lives. Now friends, all authorities are imperfect sinners. There's always going to be difficulty. But our response is key. This is true in families. It's true in workplaces. It's true in churches. It's true in schools. You could even carry this out on the athletic field and coaches. Listen to what Philip Ryken says about this concept back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. He says, this is good counsel for workers with an angry boss, or for students with an angry teacher, for parents with an angry child, and for wives with an angry husband, or husbands with angry wives. It's good counsel for all the situations in life when somebody else is suddenly provoked to anger and it makes us mad that they're angry. The way to deal with foolish anger is not to be overtaken by it or to respond in kind manner, but to keep calm, which we can do only in the power of the Holy Spirit. After all, the evidence of the Spirit of Christ living in me is patience and gentleness and self-control, just like Jesus. So Solomon gives us good wisdom in life. If we're going to navigate this life, we need to use wisdom in responding to authorities in our life. But secondly, in the passage, he goes on into verse 8 and gives us other proverbial statements. Beginning in verse 8 and running down through verse 11, he teaches us this. I think I've missed my clicker here. Thank you. Use wisdom regarding the hazards of life. We are to use wisdom in responding to authorities in life, and we are to use wisdom regarding the hazards of life. Look at verse 8. He gives us four examples to consider. Two of them in verse 8, two in verse 9. He says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them." What's Solomon teaching us about wisdom? Well, basically what he's saying is accidents in life happen. When you live in this world, there are things that you simply can't prevent from happening. We are all prone to these things. We can't control life. They happen suddenly. And wisdom doesn't necessarily insulate us even from bad things happening. Now, when we read in our translation in the ESV, verse 8 says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it." It sounds like he's saying that this is not a possibility. It's actually something that will take place. But there are other good translations, I think, that capture the sense of these verbs. It's what we would call a modal sense. And what it is, it's the mood of possibility. And so, for instance, the Christian Standard Bible translates these things this way: "He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent might bite him who breaks through a wall, and he who quarries stones might be hurt by them." And that's really the sense of what he's talking about. He's saying, as you go about life and your everyday activities, there are possibilities that bad things will happen. For instance, "He who digs a pit will fall into it." It's the concept of digging a well, and you've worked hard at digging this well, and it's nice and deep, and you've gotten yourself out of the pit, and maybe you didn't mark it clearly, and maybe you're up in the middle of the night, and you're walking through your neighborhood somewhere, and lo and behold, you fall into that pit, and there's no means of getting out. And maybe you've injured yourself by doing so. That's not intentional. It's an accident. But those things happen. He goes on and he says at the end of verse 8, "And a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall." Now when we think of that, we think walls like the walls surrounding us, right? They're nice and smooth. They're drywall and studs. Well, in the ancient world, you've got to think of walls as rocks and mortar, and they mix the mortar and they pile up the rocks and they try to make them as smooth as possible, but there would be pockets in those rocks and places where snakes would love to get into and live. And here's a guy who decides to break down an old wall. Maybe he's expanding his house. And when he does, he breaks through the wall, and lo and behold, there's a cobra den. And there are serpents in there, and he gets bit. He wasn't intending for that to happen. He was trying to be wise and expand his property, but it ended up biting him, as it were. It's an accident. How would we think of this today? Maybe you're a contractor and you're breaking down a wall and you rip into the wall and what you find is a bee's nest and you get stung. He's just saying these kinds of accidents happen. Look at verse 9. "He who quarries stones is hurt by them." Here's a guy out at the quarry, and he's trying to get these rocks so someone can use as a builder, and he's chipping rock off this larger rock, and lo and behold, he lets something loose, and maybe there's an entire rock slide that comes down on him, right? It's kind of like when you play that game, Jenga, and you're like trying to figure out which one of these can I move that's not going to make the whole thing fall down. And he's just saying, sometimes you're going about life, and these hazards of life come upon us. Finally, he says at the end of verse 9, "He who splits logs is endangered by them." Someone using force with an axe and splitting something, that wood chips can fly. He doesn't say, make sure you put on your safety glasses before you do this. He's just splitting wood out there, and someone can be injured by that. In our modern context, it could be, you know, chainsaws are dangerous. I know that from experience. And you need to be careful what you do around a chainsaw. And sometimes accidents happen and it's nobody's fault. It's unavoidable. And so he brings us through this little journey of thinking about life and all of its dangers. And what he's saying is, it's obvious these things happen. What is our typical response to these kinds of things? We typically respond in one of two ways to life's hazards. One is we respond with no caution. That is, I'm going to go out to the quarry and I'm just going to start breaking rocks off, and I haven't really thought ahead about what could potentially happen. This could be bad. And so we just go at it with no caution and throw caution to the wind. And you need to avoid that because bad things can happen. Use wisdom in life. The other thing, though, is this. Someone might be paralyzed into no action. Well, there might be a snake in that wall, so I'm never going to break that thing down. It's what we call analysis paralysis, right? I think of all the things that can go wrong, and therefore I never will move forward. And now what Solomon is going to do in verses 10 and 11, he's going to address those two approaches. They're both wrong. Look what he says in verse 10. Here's advice for living in a dangerous world. Verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Here's the response to the no caution. I'm just going to grab the axe and go out and start swinging and see what flies. Solomon says, no, we live in a dangerous world, and you're wise to be prepared. You're wise to sharpen the instrument. You're wise to think ahead. You're wise to use the wisdom that God has given you to avoid the peril that comes living in a fallen world. We could call this risk management, right? Did you know there's a whole industry around that? And so what Solomon is saying is, take time to develop wisdom to navigate this life successfully. Be cautious. There are things that can happen. Develop the wisdom. Sharpen your axe. Develop wisdom. Don't be sloppy. Don't be careless. A dull axe means the use of more force, and those chips fly at you faster. So be cautious and think ahead. The other response is this. Remember to the dangers in life? One response is no caution, I'll just go about and see how it turns out. What was the other response? It's no action. I'm paralyzed. I'm not going to do it. Well, look at verse 11. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Yeah, no kidding, right? This week, I actually looked up a video on snake charming and how all of that takes place. I've never seen it in person, and you know, now you can go on YouTube and see anything. And it's fascinating. I couldn't believe how rough these guys were with the snakes, you know, once they pulled them out. These cobras that when it bites, it will kill you in 10 minutes. But what I always noted was they had this little thing that they played. I forget what they called it. And they always had that going and playing a long time before they even opened the basket there with the snake. What I learned about snakes is this, that snakes don't have ears, but they pick up sound waves through the bones in their head. These sound waves hit them, and that's how they can identify movement and all of those things. And somehow when they're playing that music, those sound waves hit the head of that serpent through this particular instrument, and it has a calming effect on this snake. And so when the snake rises up out of the basket and the snake maybe doesn't look too threatening, what the guy actually has to do is jerk it around a little bit or move back and forth to agitate it a little bit so it looks threatening, so it's a better show. But really, he's had it charmed. But the idea is he had to do it before he got it out of the basket. He had to do it quickly and right away. And that's what Solomon is saying here is when it comes to living with wisdom in this world in dangerous times, don't let that keep you from acting right away. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity that is put before you. Even if you don't have it all figured out, sometimes you need to move quickly to avoid danger. And so don't be paralyzed. Get going. Don't have analysis paralysis. Use and apply wisdom in the presence of evil or threat and do the work before you. Solomon is teaching us in these verses to use wisdom regarding the hazards of life. Now, how in the world would you apply these things? We've looked at some very practical things. And my mind was on our college young people that many are taking off this week. And I know we have a number of young adults here in our congregation for which I'm very thankful. And let me just speak to you for a minute. Young adults, you're in a stage of life which is very unique. You don't have the responsibilities of a spouse and children and those kinds of things. Perhaps God will give that to you in time. But in your current stage of life, you ought to do everything you can to sharpen your axe. Do all that you can to get wisdom. This isn't a time of life to spend it on yourself until you have to buckle down and become responsible. We live in a dangerous world. Things can happen unexpectedly. Right now, with the time you have, get wisdom. Talk to wise people. Expand your opportunities. Invest your life. Don't delay. Seek out wisdom and counsel from experienced people that will help you, not merely your peers. Sharpen your axe. Also for our young people, get going. Don't put off becoming a responsible adult. Don't delay things that God wants you to do right now. Ministry opportunities. Opportunities to expand your skill set. Sharpening your skills in evangelism and sharing the gospel. Get going. Don't wait. Don't delay. Use this time now that God has given you, a unique time in your life. For all of us, we are to live in God's world as God's children, and we are to live with wisdom. If you have any years behind you, you know that this world oftentimes throws us curveballs. Maybe it's because of the authorities in our life. Maybe it's because of the hazards that we faced in life. And what Solomon says is, get wisdom. Be wise. Respond wisely. Do all you can to achieve the wise end. Don't delay. Use your wisdom that God has given you to navigate life the way that he intends. And thank God in James chapter 1 and verse 5, we are told that if anyone lacks this wisdom, they are to ask of God, and God will give wisdom. In the end, though, I want us to think of this way about wisdom. What is the ultimate practice of wisdom? Look at Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be done with this. Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus talks about wisdom. In fact, he concludes his most famous sermon with this little illustration about wisdom. Wise people and foolish people. And look at what he says in verse 24. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Notice the difference between wisdom and foolishness, Jesus says, is not the difference between hearing and not hearing his words. It's the difference between somebody who hears his words and chooses to ignore them. Who hears his words about eternal life, about your fallenness, about your need of a substitute, your need of a savior. Who hears that and takes it in intellectually, but then turns away from it and ignores it. That's the foolish person whose house is built on a sand, and when the floods come, you'll be ruined. It's the wise person that hears and practices, hears and obeys. That person is building a solid foundation in their life. They're building a firm footing that enables them to navigate the difficulties of life, being founded upon Christ and his words. And so I ask you today, not only in the context that we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, but in all of your life, which describes you. Are you the wise person, hearing the words of God, taking them in, and not just hearing them, but putting them into practice, living your life according to those things? Or are you like the foolish person that think, well, just hearing's enough? And your life is in trouble. And you wonder why. Jesus says, build your house on the rock. Get wisdom. Be wise. Let's pray.